Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning with trepidation over our pastor, Father, but we know that you love him more than we ever could, and that you've got his well-being in your hand. So we just give him to you right now. We pray that as the day today progresses, he will get stronger and feel better. And we pray for Karen and help Karen to minister to him. And Father, we just want to pray for the service this morning. I ask for grace for myself to, as we go through a devotional that you have given me to present to the congregation. Please help me to be clear about what we have to say, what I have to say. Help us to understand it. Pray for Terry as he will be bringing a message later during the worship service. So be with Terry, anoint his words. And open our hearts this morning and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Around 3:15 yesterday afternoon, I was relaxing. You know, we were up here all morning with the work day. And so I went home and relaxing, and because we had a men's night last night at Mike's house. And so I was just relaxing, hanging around, and before it was time to leave. And about 3:30, my phone rang, and I don't get many phone calls. You know, I don't have a house phone anymore. I got rid of that a year ago. But so I just have the cell phone, and the only people that call me are my kids, pretty much. So anyway, you know, every time my cell phone rings, I'm surprised. Ooh, I got a call, you know. It was Karen. And she said, Joe, Pastor Jim just went to the ER. I said, oh, no, what's going on? She says his blood pressure is sky high. So we called his doctor, and the doctor told him to go to the ER. So that's all I know. I guess later on we were having a men's night. Didn't you say it, Mike? Somebody said it was 220, his pressure, high blood. His blood pressure was 220 over 1. So anyway, yes, you know more. Yeah. Yeah. Good. So I said, okay. I said, all right. I said, Jeeper, we'll be praying for him. She says, he asked me to ask you to do Sunday school. I said, oh, could you do that? And I said, yeah, I'd be honored to. Absolutely. I said, what about the sermon, you know? She said, Terry's going to take care of that. I said, okay, good. So that was it. So now I'm going, oh, my, it's 3:30. I got to leave here in 2 hours to go to Mike's house. I got to get going here. What am I going to do, right? Well, all kinds of thoughts run through my mind. But anyway, I come up with this, the intermediate state. We talked about this. I don't know what it was, a year or two ago in a prayer meeting. And it's personal to me. It should be personal to all of us, but it's really personal to me, this doctrine of the intermediate state, because this doctrine was one of the things that the Lord used to help me to recover from Jones passing. Okay. And it was a great comfort to me. And that's, you know, that's why I'd like to share it this morning. Now I have a handout, but don't look at the handout yet, because what I want to do first, before we go over the handout, is in my Bible, I have a Reformation study Bible from Ligonier. This Bible is awesome. not only is it the Word of God, but it has many other topics besides maps and illustrations. It's got all the creeds and confessions. It's got topical articles and theological notes. That's why it's pretty thick. There's in the theological notes, there's 70 of them in this Bible, okay? On all different doctrines. I'll just read a couple of them to you. Original sin, the law of God, miracles, demons, free will, predestination, marriage, excommunication, and so on. There's 70 of them. And one of them is an intermediate state. So before we look at the handout, I want to read to you, take a couple minutes, I want to read this to you, this theological note on the intermediate state. Now this is not the Word of God, this is commentary, all right? Now this was written by R.C. Sproul and his team of theologians, okay? So please listen, I'll read this. She is not dead, but sleeping. That's Luke chapter 8, verse 52. Jesus made this comment about Jairus' daughter when he was able to raise her from the dead. Frequently, the Bible refers to death by the figure of sleep. Because of this image, some have concluded that the New Testament teaches the doctrine of soul sleep. Soul sleep is usually described as a kind of temporary suspended animation of the soul between the moment of personal death and the time when our bodies will be resurrected. When our bodies are raised from the dead, the soul is awakened to begin conscious, personal continuity in heaven. Though centuries may pass between death and final resurrection, the sleeping soul will have no conscious awareness of the passing of time. Okay, there's a lot of Christians believe that. The sleeping soul will have no conscious awareness of the passing of time. Our transition from death to heaven will seem to be instantaneous. Soul sleep represents a departure from Orthodox Christianity. It remains, however, as a firmly entrenched minority report among Christians. The traditional view is called the intermediate state. This view holds that at death, the believer's soul goes immediately to be with Christ, to enjoy a continuous, conscious, personal existence while awaiting the final resurrection of the body. When the Apostles' Creed speaks of the resurrection of the body, it is not referring to the resurrection of Christ's human body, which is also affirmed in the Creed, but to the resurrection of our body at the last day. But what happens in the meantime? The classical view is that at death, the souls of believers are immediately glorified. They are made perfect in holiness and enter immediately into glory. Their bodies, however, remain in the grave, awaiting final resurrection. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus promised the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. Those who support the concept of soul sleep argue that Jesus could not have meant that. He would meet the thief in paradise that very day, because Jesus would be dead for 3 days and he had not yet ascended. Although Christ's ascension had indeed not yet occurred and his body certainly was in the grave, he had commended his spirit to the Father. And we are assured that at the moment of his death, the soul of Jesus went to paradise, as he declared. Soul sleep advocates argue. Now listen to this. This is really good, interesting. Soul sleep advocates argue that most English editions of the Bible have misplaced the comma in that passage, Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Soul sleep advocates argue that the English editions of the Bible have misplaced the comma. They read it this way: I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. They put the comma after the word today instead of before it, where it's in, you look in the King James and New King James, the comma is before the word today. So putting the comma after the word today changes the meaning. It changes the meaning. You would, you know, when I was looking at that, I said, wow, a little comma can make all the difference in the world. Anyway, so while this change of punctuation, with this change in punctuation, the today then refers to the time Jesus is speaking rather than the time Jesus will meet the thief in paradise. This punctuation is unlikely. That the, in other words, it's unlikely that the comma is after the word today. It's before the word. It's before the word today. It was exactly obvious to the thief on the cross on what day Jesus was conversing with him. It was hardly necessary for Jesus to say he was speaking today, in quotation marks. This waste of words for a man gasping for breath in the throes of crucifixion is highly unlikely. Rather, consistent with the rest of the biblical evidence to the intermediate state, the promise to the thief is that he would be reunited with Christ in paradise that very same day. The state of the believer after death is both different and better than what we experience in this life. Though not as different or as blessed as it will be in the final resurrection, in the intermediate state, we will enjoy the continuity of conscious personal existence in the presence of God. Joan is experiencing presence, personal, her, she's experienced that right now. She's conscious and she has a personal existence in the presence of Christ. George Dujack and all saints who have gone, who have gone before us, they're not sleeping in an unconscious state. No. That's heresy. They are in the presence of the Lord and they are conscious, even though they don't have a body. They know what's going on. And they're looking at Jesus. Mankind's probation ends at death. Our ultimate destiny is decided when we die. There is no hope of a second chance of repentance after death, and there is no place of purging, such as purgatory, to improve our future condition. For the believer, death is immediate emancipation from the conflict and turmoil of this life as we enter into our state of blessedness. Though death brings rest to the soul, and the Bible often refers to death by the euphemism of sleep, it is not proper to assume that in the intermediate state, the soul sleeps, or that we remain unconscious, or in a state of suspended animation until the final resurrection. I don't know about you guys, but when the Lord put that on my heart and I got a hold of that, man. I mean, don't get me wrong. I was still sad. I'm still sad to this day. It's been 4 years, but you know what? Like George and all the other saints, Dolores Yannick, Barb. I mean, you got to be tickled to death. You got to be happy for them. I mean, you're in the Lord, and that's what we got to look forward. I mean, this doctrine, it should bring joy to your heart. All right. Now I'll turn your attention to the handout. Now this handout, all right, is going to be similar to what I just read about the intermediate state. But this handout, as you see on the top of the first page, I got it from R.C. Sproul's book called Everyone's a Theologian, Chapter 53. And here's the book right here, okay? This is my most favorite book in my whole library, and I'll tell you why. Well, first of all, let me finish it. Everyone's a Theologian, an Introduction. The subtitle is An Introduction to Systematic Theology, R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul, my favorite theologian, he wrote over 100 books in his lifetime. But look here. To Joe and Joan Emedio, R.C. Sproul. And October 2014, my son and I went to Philadelphia. R.C. was there at the 10th Presbyterian Church and with his guys. They were having a 2.5 day conference. And they had a bookstore there. And me and my son Joe, we waited in line for an hour. That's how many people bought this book. And he waiting in line. He was sitting at the table to go up and, you know, and talk. Anyway, but anyway, that was awesome. So the handout, that's where I got the handout, is from this book, okay? Now, before we look at the handout, all right, let me say this to you guys. You might be saying to yourself, Joe, that's all well and good, but we're not theologians, okay? You know, we're just disciples of Christ. We love Jesus. We go to church every Sunday, you know, but we're not theologians. All right. That's a good thought. Good question. Let me read something to you. One of R.C. Sproul's teaching fellows down there in Lincoln Air Ministries is a man named Sinclair Ferguson. And, you know, like all books, you know, like when a guy writes a book, people want to endorse the book, you know, they say nice things about it. But there's several endorsements here. I'm just going to read the one from Sinclair Ferguson. All right. Because I really like this. This is good. I think you'll like it too. A young man once told me that one night he dreamed he saw an army of theologians coming over the horizon toward him. At the front, leading the charge, was R.C. Sproul. Read this book and you will understand the dream. For here is theology rooted in Scripture, nourished by the best of the church's theologians, and expounded with the clarity and simplicity that is the hallmark of a master theologian communicator. Do you need to be a theologian to read this book? Of course, says Sinclair. But that's the point of the title. You are. The real question is whether you're a good one or not. Oh, I love that. Anyway, so read. So he says, so read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Everyone's a theologian. By the time you are finished, you will almost certainly be a healthier and happier one. Okay, so let's see what we have here. All right, this is chapter 53. Now, this is not word from word from the whole chapter because it was pretty long. So I kind of shortened it. So I'll read this and then we can talk about it if you want. I have a question. Death is the greatest problem human beings can encounter. We may try to tuck thoughts of it away in a far corner of our mind, but we cannot completely erase our awareness of our mortality. We know that the specter of death awaits us. Subtitle next section is The Origin of Death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, we read from the Apostle Paul, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. We see that there was sin even before the law was given through Moses. And this is shown by the fact that death occurred before the law was given. Okay? Death occurred before the law was given. The fact of death proves the presence of sin. And the fact of sin proves the presence of law, which has been revealed inwardly to human beings from the beginning. So death came into the world as a direct result of sin. Let me just interject here for a second. You know, that's a good thing to keep in mind. I mean, we all know this. We've known it for a long time. But anytime you're talking, you have an opportunity to talk to an unbeliever, you know. I know they're talking about dying. That's not a pleasant topic. But unbelievers, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll read a little bit more here. But, you know, they don't really understand it. But, you know, it's a good... One good thing to tell them, if you have an opportunity to tell an unbeliever about it, it's because of sin. You know? It's a direct result of sin. That's why people die. That's why we grow old and die. The secular world views death as part of the natural order. That's what I was just meant to say, but I didn't say it as good as probably. All right. Unbelievers view death as part, it's just part of the natural order. And they leave it at that, you know. They don't think about the afterlife, the consequences, none of that. Okay. Whereas the Christian sees death as part of the fallen order. It was not the original state of man. That's another thing that you could bring up to them that they're not aware of. Okay? We weren't supposed to die physically. Sin changed that. Anyway, death came as God's judgment for sin. From the beginning of all, sin was a capital offense. God said to Adam and Eve, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The death God warned about was not only spiritual, but also physical. Adam and Eve did not die physically the day they sinned. God granted them grace to live for some time before exacting the penalty. Nevertheless, they eventually perished from the earth. Next subtitle, Hope and Death. Every human being, Hope and Death. That's got to sound strange to an unbeliever's ears. Hope and Death. Anyway, every human being is a sinner and therefore has been sentenced to death. We are all waiting for the sentence to be carried out. However, for Christians, the penalty has been paid by Christ. Christians see death as the moment of transition from this world to the next. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, the Apostle Paul writes, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He had many dilemmas in his life. This was one of the big ones that he struggled with. Now, Paul's language here in this passage sheds light on the character of the intermediate state. the condition of a person between the time of his or her physical death and bodily resurrection. Did I read that right? The character of an intermediate state, which is the condition of a person between the time of his death and bodily resurrection. There's a lot of confusion among Christians about what happens in between physical death and bodily resurrection. Like we read earlier about soul sleep. A lot of them think it's soul sleep. Okay. Paul expects that at his death, he will immediately enter Christ's presence, which tells us that believers who die before the return of Christ enjoy a spiritual existence in heaven as their souls enjoy the presence of God. At the resurrection, their souls will be reunited with their physical bodies for life in the new heaven and earth. We have a tendency to view the difference between life and death as the difference between good and bad. But that was not how the apostle viewed it. He saw the difference as between good and better. Living is good. Yes, there is much pain in life, and some are reduced to such a level of suffering that they long to die. I don't mean to keep talking about my personal life here, but Joan, she suffered for several years before she passed away. And there were times in the last 6 months or so, she was declining every day. And we'd get up in the morning and I'd pick the coffee and make her breakfast, and she'd be sitting there waiting for her breakfast, and she'd have tears in her eyes. You know, she and I, you know, I had my back to her because in our kitchen, you're facing the stove, the table's behind you. But anyway, I would turn around and she'd be sitting there and her eyes were all lit. And I'd say, "What's the matter? What's the matter, honey?" And you know what she told me? You know what she said to me? She said, "Joe, I can't take it anymore." She says, "I'm sick and tired of pain and suffering." She says, "I just want to go home and be with Jesus." She said that to me several times in the last few months that she was alive. And like we read here, yes, living is good, but yes, there is much pain in life. And some are reduced to such a level of suffering that they long to die. But most of us, despite the pains, heartbreaks, and disappointment, want to live. There is joy in living, so we hold on to life with a passion. Yet for Christians, death is even better because we go immediately to be with Christ, a hope verified by Christ's resurrection. We do not know what we will look like in heaven, but there will be recognition. We will have recognizable bodies. The best state in the future is the glorified body. Living in the body here on earth is good, but the best is yet to come. Next subtitle, Between Now and Then. Between Now and Then. Theologians refer to the time between our deaths and the final resurrection as an intermediate state, as we already heard. When we die, our bodies will go into the grave, but our souls will go directly to heaven and be immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. That statement right there alone should fill your heart with joy if you're a believer. In an intermediate state, each of us will have a soul without a body, but the best of all possible situations will occur later, in the consummation of the kingdom of Christ, when our souls will take on imperishable and glorified bodies. Upon death, We do not, as some have taught, enter into some kind of soul sleep, existing in a state of personal unconsciousness and separated from Christ. The biblical view is that we experience an unbroken continuity of personal conscious existence such that immediately upon death, we are actively in the presence of Christ and of God. We are often unaware of the physical aging and going on in our bodies because we actually live inside ourselves, in our minds, our spirits, and our souls. It is that personal continuity of consciousness that will continue only in a much greater state because we will be living in the presence of Christ. Paul's dilemma was answered with the victory of his death, at which time he went home to experience the gain of being with Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is good news. That is good news. 5 after 10, so we could talk a couple minutes if you want. Please don't ask me any questions. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Anybody want to comment or questions or anything? You know, like I was saying, I mean, this is just awesome. I mean, God's word, right? God, I mean, you know, I think about Jim Banachesky. Dennis, he just lost his wife, Sandy. Remember Sandy? She won. And Jim Ogden a while back. You know, I sent these guys cards and I wrote to them and offered assistance because I know what they're going through, but they didn't get back to me. But I hope they're doing all right. I hope they're doing all right because, and you get a hold of this doctrine. You get a hold of this doctrine, I'm telling you. When you lose a loved one, There's no psychiatrist, secular doctor that's going to help you with your grieving pain. There's no manly advice that can help you like the Word of God and like God, the teachings in God's Word. You know, I just can't say that enough. And I feel sorry. I know men. Men lose their wives every day in this world. And I think about the men who are not believers. You know? It's got to be, that pain has got to be unbearable, especially if they had a great, great marriage and they were good relationship. You know, a lot of times, I say a lot of times, I don't really know, but I know there's times when a man will lose his spouse and 6 months later, he's dead. It happens all the time. I believe they die of a broken heart, you know. But anyway, all right, guys, that's all I got, so. No, if no questions, then. Oh, go ahead, Chuck.